For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. I was listening to Charles Stanley talk this morning. I know he's gone to heaven, but he's recorded in sermon, so I can still listen to him. But he was talking about, you know, we're not giving always praise for the problems we have to endure, but for the fact that we have a God who never leaves us or forsakes us and goes with us through those valleys. That's why we give praise, because we focus on the one who is above it all. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for every precious soul in this room, dearly loved by you, so much so that, Lord Jesus, you went to the cross on our behalf. You knew that there was nothing we could do to fix our situation, to rectify our sinfulness before you. And so you, Lord Jesus, came to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of all who put their trust in you. Father, as we come to you with hearts of gratitude and praise for what you're doing in our midst, for those following you in baptism, for those that want to become a part of this ministry. Lord, roll up their sleeves and do the work that you call them to do here. And Father, we lift up those who are on their sick beds. For Carol Pence, Lord, we think of Rick Dyer. We think of the little girl Hazel, who is battling cancer. And Lord, we also, Father, think of Joy Elliott as she is going to be going through surgery this Tuesday. For Graham, as he has to go back to see the cardiologist, Father, we just pray for the Downing family. One that, Lord, you will just do a mighty work and touch this little boy's heart. Watch over him. We know you love him. We know you love the whole family. And Lord, as Kayla is with child, that you will watch over her and the unborn baby. Life is precious to you. And Lord, we just lift up these precious lives to you, asking that you will do above and beyond what we could ask, what we even know how to do. You know best what to do for your honor and your glory. As we gather now to worship, we pray that you will just anoint Nate's lips as he brings us the Word of God in just a little bit. That, Father, you will give him coherent thought and speaking abilities to proclaim your Word. That you will give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each of us. And that, Lord, you will anoint Sandy and Nancy as they lead us in song, preparing our hearts to receive from your Word today. We ask it all in the blessed name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And all of God's kids said, Amen.
Now seize my distressing. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from Romans chapter 1, and we are going to look at verses 18 to 25. If you're using a pew Bible, this is going to be on page 1116, and Zach will have the words for us up on the screen. Now, I preach out of the New Living Translation, so if you're using a pew Bible, it's going to read a little bit different, but the meaning is all the same. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So, they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Now, in our study last time I preached, we discussed the fact that all men are born under the curse of sin, and because of that, we deserve God's punishment. And we also discussed that there's nothing we can do about that sinful nature except to rely upon the blood of the Lamb for deliverance. It is through faith in the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection that our eternal life is purchased. So now Paul begins this morning's message right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We'll look back at verse 18, which says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Paul is speaking to the Roman church concerning the effects of sin in the hearts of men, and he's warning them of the wrath of God that is incurred because of that sin. The wrath that Paul is talking about here, because he's writing in Greek, is pronounced orge. This is speaking of a particular type of wrath. This is God's righteous wrath against sin. This is also mixed with his desire to bring his children into a right relationship with him, and the grief that he faces because he cannot tolerate sin in our lives. The Apostle John would write in John 3:36, And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. But anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Thus we can see that God's wrath is never poured out upon those who serve Him and trust in Him. Those of us who love Christ, we are not under God's condemnation. But God's wrath is directed towards those who are continuing to live in sin and rebellion against God's law. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His cleansing blood, we are washed from sin. And God no longer looks upon us with anger, but with the love of a father. See, we must remember there are two sides to God. To most people on earth, they will only admit the God of love. That's the popular message today. God's love, God's love, God's love. Now, is my God the God of love? Absolutely, 100%. The fact I'm standing here this morning is proof of that. There's nothing wrong with preaching God is love. The only problem is when we forget that the God of love is also the God of righteousness. He's a God of justice, and He's a God of holiness. God's love forgives. God's love grieves. God's love pursues lost souls who are still alive. But it's God's justice and holiness that will cause anger to rise. And then those who are living in sin must face the wrath of God for that sin. If God looks upon us and finds us living by faith in His name, then He gives us His blessing, even in the hard times. But if we're living in unrighteousness, He must send the wrath of His indignation upon us. Now, just because we will never as Christians face God's condemnation, we will, at times when we step out of line, feel His wrath of discipline. Because again, He is a heavenly Father. I have faced God's discipline on more than one occasion. The discipline I'm talking about comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, which says, "For the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as a child." Now, this might come as a bit of a surprise, but I have on more than one occasion received the wrath of my own father. I might have been spanked once or twice, or many times. And you know, it wasn't one of those Andy Griffith situations where Andy was like, "Opie, come up here and get your spanking." I wasn't going down without a fight. I'd come out of that room looking like I got spanked in a room full of strobe lights. It'd be like, whoop, whoop, whoop. Now, did my God hate, or did my dad hate me? Did my dad abandon me? No. My dad loved me, and he wanted to teach me that there was a better way, that my behavior was unacceptable. I know this because in times of great need, the tire blows at 3 a.m. There's my dad, who's got to be at school a few hours later, there to help. When my wife left and I had no groceries, I'm eating out of food pantries. I come home from work, there's my kitchen filled with groceries. My dad always made it clear that no matter what you went through, he loved me and that we went through it together. That is what God does to us, no matter what we face in life. He loves us and says, "I go through it with you." That's the love of a father. So although, yes, he may discipline us when we step out of line, it is purely out of love. That's the part that they miss when they preach God is love. God loves me so much not to let me go on in my foolishness, but to bring me back into a right relationship with Him. Now, God uses His word to reveal to us what He expects. He doesn't just expect it and not explain it. So man can have no excuse for not knowing what is right and holy, especially in the United States. We are blessed with Christian radio, Christian TV, Christian schools, Christian colleges, Christian books, Christian music, Christian radio. I might have already said that one. Yet we still have people who live in ignorance. We are blessed. We have no excuse for not knowing what is right in this nation. Let's look back at verse 19 from Romans chapter 1, which says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Man can't claim ignorance, for his ignorance is only the result of man's refusal to read and to hear the word of the Lord in the first place. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Just as ignorance of the law is no excuse if we are caught speeding or in violation of some local community ordinance, we have no defense in the courts of heaven, for not knowing God expects us to live in a godly and righteous manner. Mankind will do everything in its power to suppress or forget the commandments of God. We find ourselves passing laws that become contrary to God's laws, and then somehow we expect God to obey our laws. We call good evil and evil good. The prophet Isaiah warns. We see warning labels on goods all the time. Caution, coffee hot, don't put this in your eye. This will electrocute you. Isaiah gives us a caution in chapter 5, verse 20 to 21. What sorrows for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. What sorrows for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever. When mankind is left to his own devices, when mankind tells God, get out of my way and just let me be, the evil of man knows no end. History records this time and time again. We enslave one another and we call it racial superiority. We kill babies and we call it legal. We even go as far to say it's a human right. We commit genocide against other nations and other races and ethnic groups and we just call that a cleansing. We steal through high interest rates and call that business savvy. We cry out against that which is good. We riot in the streets, we murder, we pillage and plunder, and we call that all just the freedom of expression. We can pass all the laws and try to justify our every action, but that doesn't negate the law of God, and we as mankind will one day incur the wrath of God for every one of those deeds. Now, not only has God revealed himself through his written word, but he reveals his presence in other ways. He has given man a conscience. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, and Pastor read this a few weeks ago, but I want to cover it again, says, even the Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written on their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. On this, Matthew Henry had these words to say. Those common natural notions which they had of God were imprinted upon their hearts by the God of nature himself, who is the Father of lights. This sense of a deity and regard to that deity are so connate with the human nature that some think we are to distinguish men from brutes by these rather than reason alone. Now we can sear that conscience God has given us until we no longer hear that still small voice that speaks to us from deep within our own heart through our rebellion and continual neglect of that voice. But God has placed within each of us a sense of right and wrong, a sense of justice and the knowledge of good and evil that we inherited from Adam and Eve. That voice of our conscience speaks to us to let us know that there is truly a Creator and that we are accountable for our every deed. Now, since we are created beings, then there has to be a Creator that we will answer true. And true, the standards of morality, these are very different from one culture to the next. They'll use that to argue against this point. But with that being said, even with all the different views on religious matters and various convictions of the heart, we still have basic standards that God has placed within each of us. These are very simple. We know that throughout society, murder is frowned upon. Violence is frowned upon. Stealing and abuse is frowned upon. These things alone are sufficient for us to know that there is a Creator out there who has set the limits of what is right and what is not. Man did not just arrive to a conscience of right and wrong, as the evolutionists teach, that one day we were brutes and next day we just, moral. It's impossible unless it was imprinted upon our hearts. And God goes on to say that he reveals himself through nature. In in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, he says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone out throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun." So we can look into the skies, into the natural order of all things, and realize that there had to be a higher power, a supreme intelligence that began all of this into motion. There was no Big Bang. I can tell you that with 100%. 100% that there was no Big Bang. There is no such thing as evolution of the species. There is only creation and God's order that everything should bring forth others after its own kind. There again, that alone should tell us that there's a God. If man always just formed from some single cell organism, and then we turn to an animal, and then eventually turn to a human, then wouldn't you think that man should be able to interbreed with other animals, since we came from animals? Isn't it ironic that only dogs can mate with dogs? Cats can only mate with cats. Birds with birds. But if evolution was correct, there should be nothing that sets that apart. So right there's holes in their theories. Well, they don't think all those things through, and if you try to argue against them, they just shout you down that you don't believe in science. We'll never find animals in all of creation that somehow got stuck that are half dog and half cat, unless you watch the cartoons. As much as I love Planet of the Apes, we'll never find any half men and half apes that show there's an ongoing transformation. Because God has set the limits and the boundaries of all things, and that's the final authority on all things. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27, powerful verses. He says, "From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries." 27. "His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him." His purpose from the beginning was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him, though he's not far from any one of us. Psalm 74, verse 17 says, "You set the boundaries of the earth, and you made both summer and winter." When we look at our universe and its order, the vastness of space, the human body, and all of its intricate parts that were created in the very image of God, our renewal process. When we look at nature that renews and replenishes its own resources, then we cannot but realize that God has to have all of this under his control. All of these things help us to realize and know that God exists. But with that being said, these things alone cannot just lead us back to salvation and the love of God. This way of salvation, this way back to righteousness before God, this way back to holiness is only found in the person, sacrifice, and message of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, the Word of God that was made into flesh, that dwelt amongst men to show them the way back to God. This is what Daniel Shiesta was talking about a few weeks ago. Christ came into the world to die for sins. This is true. But he also came to reveal himself to men, that he would be known amongst us. John 1:14 says, "So the Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And now that Jesus has ascended back into heaven, that written word that existed before Christ died on the cross, and that word that was written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit since that day, is now alive with the power, presence, and mind of Jesus Christ. His word, his spirit, and his blood now work together to reveal God to man, and then shows man the way back to God. John goes on to say in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone." So if we fail to recognize Jesus Christ as the only Savior, or we reject the message of the gospel, then we must face the wrath of God by default. There's no middle or neutral position. We don't get to say, I'm going to stick this one out because I don't got it all figured out. It's either we obey and worship God and he will bless us eternally, or we reject him and we face his wrath for eternity. Rejection of Christ means separation from him. It's not that he hates you and he wants to pit you in hell. It's he loves you, but you rejected him. Here on earth, I don't want to spend any time with him. I don't want to believe in him. I want nothing to do with him. So then for eternity, he honors that request. And you're separated from him. That's our only choice, and there's no other. Paul goes on to say in verses 21 to 25, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds, animals, and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen." Charles Spurgeon, I would have loved to have sat under one of his sermons. What a powerful preacher and a powerful man of God. But he had this to say on those verses. "Will you kindly notice that according to my text, knowledge is of no use if it does not lead to holy practice. They knew God. It was no good to them to know God, for they glorified him not as God. So my theological friend over there, who knows so much that he can split hairs over doctrines, it doesn't matter what you think or what you know, unless it leads you to glorify God and be thankful." But men, they don't want to recognize that God is God. We ignore every revelation that God gives us concerning him. Oh, the world may say that there's a God, but they won't worship him. They don't serve him. And they will not bow down before him in honor, respect, and awe of his great power for now. Because the Bible tells us there's a time is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This point of grace, it's our choice. But the day will come when Christ will get his just due. Oh, the world loves to give lip service. I'm a good Catholic when I want votes. I'm a good this when I want votes. But most people will admit that there is a God, but the only time we hear them use his name is when they're swearing. Oh, the world knows in a God. The world knows of a God. The world even thinks they know about God. They have no personal relationship with God at all. And behind the scenes in the spiritual world, because yes, there is a spiritual world. The power of Satan is hard at work to deceive mankind and to keep us blind of the fact that God exists and that he has a plan of salvation for each and every one of us. Oh, Satan is subtle and wise to a degree. He knows that he cannot hide God's truth in a frontal assault. He can't just force us to rebel against God. He's got to be sneaky. So he brings about all types of beliefs and philosophies that are designed to take the place of God and relegate God to the status of being irrelevant for everyday life. Satan convinces man that God is dead, or that God doesn't care, or that God never existed in the first place. He uses what the Bible calls doctrines of demons to deceive us. Doctrines like the theory of evolution and other methods to explain the origins of the universe and man. Because if there's no one you have to answer to, well then, as the Satanists say, do as thou will. Live however you want. You are the God of your own life. And man, in the state of sin and deprivation, he is quick to accept anything but the truth. When man loses the conviction that there is a creator, he will begin to worship anything he can find. Because there again, it's instilled in all of us to worship something because there was a creator. Man will start by worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. Then when those objects don't satisfy, man's sin nature forces him to look a little lower. And he begins to worship the trees, the snakes, the animals, and even himself. That's not going to satisfy either. So man continues down the path of worshiping lower and lower objects until he begins to worship the ground and Mother Earth. Finally, when he's worshiped all that he can see and none of these satisfy the deep down hunger of his heart, man will turn to worship things beneath the earth. And he will go as far to worship Satan, demons, and evil spirits. When we reject the truth about God, then the scriptures say that God looks upon us as fools. Psalms 14:1 says, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. So we search for truth where there is no truth. We worship things that cannot hear our cries. We become vain and empty, convincing ourselves that we can solve all things if we're only left alone. But reality sets in and we see that our situation only grows more desperate day by day. Oh, the man of this world, of this generation, loves to profess and confess his great wisdom. This is why you'll always hear the argument, but what about science? Well, science is good. Science is a collection of theories, some proven, some not. That doesn't make it somehow more believable or true over God's word, but hey, they'll accept that because that's become their God. We love to stand and shake our fist in the face of God and say to him that he can't keep us from doing what we want to do. Our rights, our way. Oh, God just loved me, but I'm going to do whatever I want. God says that we profess to be, in Greek, the word he used was sophis, which means wise. But if we reject him, then we are really moreno, which is the Greek word for morons. God's estimation of our wisdom is far different than what we claim it to be. We claim our wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and then we reject God. From that viewpoint, we begin to formulate our own plan of salvation, and then we begin that path towards humanistic-based religions. Men will worship Buddha, Muhammad, Hare Krishna, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, and any one of a host of others. And no, we are not related to Mary Baker Eddy. Man turns to idolatry in lieu of worshiping the one true creator. The truth of the word of God is watered down by false teachings, infecting even the churches, leaving just enough truth to deceive even God's people if we are not careful. Now, every religion has a seed of truth, and most of them contain good moral values, but these aren't enough to bring us into a right relationship with God. But the blood of Jesus and the belief in Him as the only living God is the religion that has real power to save. So what does God have to say about all this? How does He react? Does He just allow us to believe what we want? Just overlook our rebellion and rejection of His truth? When man chooses to abandon God's truth, then God says that He backs off and lets man do what he wants. God is the perfect gentleman. He is never going to force Himself upon anyone. He gently asks, He leads, He pleads, but He never has to manipulate, like Satan, us into serving Him. He will not offend our free will, but He will allow us to make our own choices. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible that shows the cry of God's heart when man rejects Him comes from the prophet Hosea in chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. What sorrows await those who have deserted me? Let them die, for they have rebelled against me. I wanted to redeem them, but they have told lies about me. They do not cry out to me with sincere hearts. Instead, they sit on their couches and wail. They cut themselves, begging foreign gods for grain and new wine, and they turn away from me. Israel is in a bad, bad place right now. And God's saying, they won't even call out to me. Only Hosea is calling out to me. They're crying out to foreign gods. I wanted to redeem them, but they rejected me. Now, this verse does not attack the doctrine of eternal security. Notice the Lord says, I wanted to redeem them. Every generation has to come to God on their own. I cannot inherit salvation from my Father. So this point, Israel is in rebellion. God's still working through them, but they are rejecting Him. So this shows that they have not been redeemed, but they rather just rejected God's ordained way back. But what we do see in this passage is that the Lord mourns over those choices. They chose to rebel against God. God's mercy and grace is slowly removed as we continue down the path of rebellion. God has no choice. Because of His justice and righteousness, He must give us over to a reprobate mind to do just what we want to do and then face our own consequences. David Guzik writes from Enduring Word, we make a mistake when we think that it's God's mercy or kindness that allows man to continue in sin. This is actually His wrath that allows us to go on destroying ourselves with sin. Man's downward spiral into depravity knows no bounds. The further we go from God, the worse our hearts are hardened. What can be more perverse than the prostitutes and the worship of idols back in the day the scriptures were written? Or fast forward today, where we have homosexuals serving as priests and pastors in so-called Christian churches. How can you ever shepherd someone out of a pattern of sin when you yourself are living in that same sin? Oh, we'll make it easy. We just say it's not sin. Don't worry about it. Well, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name being Paul or John or Mark. You don't get to write God's word and change it to whatever is your fancy. When we take God out of the picture, the power of Satan and the influence of evil goes even deeper. It culminates in the worship of the Prince of Darkness. And we see in America the shedding of innocent blood. God continually leaves the rebellious soul to its own devices. This is what many refer to and what the Bible refers to when it speaks of the hardening of hearts. When man rejects God, then God rejects man. Jesus says in Matthew 10:33, "But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." So according to one writer that I examined, there are 7 steps downward into this sin and deprivation. I think it would do us well to see those steps so that we may avoid ever falling into those. Step number 1 is first we just play around with sin a little bit, just a little bit. Step 2, then we yield to sin and its controlling power. Third, then we serve sin and we commit it habitually. Fourth, we give in totally and abandon ourselves to our sin. Step 5, then we are abandoned by God to go on to commit the sin we love so much. 6, then we begin to try to get others to join us in that sin. And 7th, finally, we experience the depravity of the sin and the power of hell on earth. So finally, Paul brings us to the end of this message for today in verse 25, when he says, "They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise." Amen. Paul here is not bragging, he's not throwing in the face of the Roman church their evil, their sin. He is crying out to them that if you continue in this path, you are heading for a bad, bad way. This is the message of repent. Be baptized, believe in the Lord. Paul is not hanging this over their head. I'm righteous and you're evil. He is trying to get them to realize the state that they're in. You see the desire of his heart to see the lost come to God. And the last words of Paul are the words that we must remember, that we must recognize the truth of the existence of the Creator. We must worship him, for he is eternal and blessed. We must realize that we are accountable to God and that he reigns over all. And then Paul closes it out by saying, "Amen," which means, "So be it." Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, "The word of God will never fail." Brothers and sisters, if we stay within the word of God for our everyday life, for our everyday need, it will never fail us. We have no fear if we stay in the will of God. So we must serve him and worship him with loving hearts, because only in him can we be truly blessed. Thank you. We have a story to tell to the nations. We know that we are born into sin, but that Christ came that he may pull us out of that sin, that we may live in his righteousness. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, I invite you, please do so this morning. Come see myself. Come see Pastor. We'll pray with you. You can leave today knowing that you will go to heaven when you put your faith in the one who came and died for you. Paul would go on to say in Romans chapter 10, verses 14, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings good news.'" Folks, that is us. We are the ones God has called to be messengers of the good news. Some of you, even in this place, have come to faith because someone was a messenger of good news to you. That is what Christ is calling all of us to do. Let us remember that as we go into the world today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather. Lord, I know that in churches all around this country, people are gathering in the name of theological opinions. They're gathering in the name of social justice. But Lord, in this place and in this house, we gather in the name of the Lord and the Lord only. We come that you may be magnified, that your word may be preached, and that your spirit may be felt amongst everyone who is here today. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we ask that you be honored by our time together. Lord, bless each and every one of us as we go into the world to be messengers of the good news that your son came and died. There's no reason to live in darkness. There's no excuse. Jesus came so that the world may have light. Thank you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.